Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you in the context of this communion service that we remember that you gave your Son for us, and he, Lord, gave all of himself. Help us, Lord, as we respond in worship and in thanksgiving and in our own giving. And we pray that you would help us to understand why and how we do that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse from just before, the chapter before in 2 Corinthians that Helen was reading for us this morning. I'm not commanding you, says Paul. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We're entering a short but important series this morning on the theme of give like Jesus. It comes in the light of what we said at the Easter General Vestry about future needs of the parish and budgeting and all those financial issues. It is an important aspect of our provision program. And we are grateful because we've seen already great progress in our prayers around provision. But anything I say this morning also fits within the wider context that we're all facing painful economic issues. Those are affecting everybody. And we know the pains caused by loss of jobs and falling house values and food inflation and energy costs, all of those things. So we do this study in the real world. We think about our spiritual and financial giving, not divorced from the realities around us. I don't ever speak about these issues lightly. I said that at the Easter Vestry as well. These are not things to be handled casually in any way. But we have to look at these things because the Bible addresses them, indeed, very regularly. And because Jesus, as he did in the Sermon on the Mount that we read from today, often turns people's attention to issues of stewardship. And Jesus' teaching on these matters shows that the way we handle things in our lives often mirrors the place that God has in our lives. So as we think today about the call to give like Jesus, and I think it's a very rich phrase in terms of how we live, one of the most basic questions is the why question. Why give like Jesus? Why is our approach to giving important? Why should we take it seriously? I want to offer a few answers to that, and then I'm going to expand on those today. Firstly, we give because God wants us to give. We give in response to needs. We give as a reflection of our relationship with God. We give for his glory. We give for reward. Now, that one will take a bit of explaining, but I think it is taught in God's word. We give because God wants us to give. We could go further and we could say God expects us to give. Again, you might sense, well, that sounds like pressure. Let me try and explain what I'm saying. If you turn to the Matthew passage that we read, Matthew chapter 6, much is made in the commentaries of the little word when that Jesus uses here. When you give to the needy. Later, when you pray. Later again, when you fast. It's not a case of if. It's not a case of should you feel the urge to. In this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is dealing with aspects of Jewish devotion. Things that God's people will do. They will give alms to the poor. They will spend time in prayer. They will fast regularly. And we're only looking at the first aspect this morning. But you'll notice if you work your way through that part of Matthew 6, there are overlaps in Jesus' teaching on each of those three themes. One thing that's common to each of them is that God provides for us. Good news. That when we give knowing that God gives to us, that God has given to us, and that he will, and he will not let us down. We pray knowing that God provides. Otherwise, there would be no point asking. Otherwise, there would be no value in saying, give us this day our daily bread. And we fast because we are willing to believe that God will provide for us tomorrow and that we will have enough. So each of those three things, the giving, praying, and the fasting, has that in common. God provides. The other thing they have in common is that they have, each of them, a public and a private dimension. Jesus says in verse 1, Matthew 6, 1, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." There's that word reward. We'll come back to it later on. But Jesus' point is pretty clear. We don't do any of these things for the sake of impressing those around us. With either our generosity or our piety or our devotion, that's not our primary motivation. There is a sense in which it is about us and God in these things. The Jewish practice of giving was based around two kinds of giving. Giving to the poor, that is to people, and giving in a sense which is more giving to God directly. Giving for the charitable purposes of relieving human need, and then giving to support things like the temple in Jerusalem, the life of worship. Sometimes in life, the right kind of action comes from the wrong kind of motivation. Jesus condemns that action which wants to get attention to itself. Jesus consistently condemned hypocrisy in life. Literally, play acting, wearing a mask like the people in the Greek plays. Giving for the sake of showing off. Giving for the sake of demanding attention. And so he says in verse 2, "When you give to the needy, don't denounce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." There's that word again. But what is a healthy motivation then for giving? Why give? Well, we said three things. We give in response to need. Giving is devotional, but it's also practical. I'm always encouraged. Whenever we have special appeals in the life of our parish, people are very generous. Indeed, people in Northern Ireland are considered exceptionally generous in terms of whenever compared to other places. Charitable giving here is statistically very high. So whenever there's a natural disaster or a humanitarian crisis, we pass out the bishop's appeal envelopes as requested. Whenever we ask for support for things like the hamper program, people respond with great compassion and care, and they meet the need. And one important thing about giving is clearly that we need to say thank you. So thank you whenever you give so faithfully. However, it also has to be said that it can be more challenging to stimulate support for other aspects of church life. For what might seem the more mundane things, the everyday ministry aspects of our parish. That might include providing for parish people and parish projects, but it's never just about pound signs. It's never just about bricks and mortar investments. Because we don't only give in response to needs. We also give as a reflection of our relationship with God and for his glory. And it's important we get this the right way around. We don't develop a relationship with God by going through the motions of a religious routine. The opposite is true. Our giving should be the outworking of that already existing and vibrant relationship with God. Our giving should be a heartfelt response of worship, an expression of our gratitude for God's indescribable gift in Jesus. As Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Response to need, relationship with God, and lastly in this section, with a sense of reward. And it does need explaining, this one. You've heard the word a few times already this morning, verse 4, "Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Whenever it comes to Christian giving, what is reward? I'm being very careful here not to hint at any kind of prosperity gospel approach. Even if you don't know that phrase, you know the sort of thing. That is, I'm not suggesting that if you donate money to mission and to ministry, you will receive inevitably a Ferrari in the post later this week and a private jet to follow it. That's not the way it works, unfortunately. There are places where you will find that kind of teaching if you want it. Don't go there. That can be very dangerous. Some people think our relationship with God's providence works that way. I spent the 70s trying to collect little tokens off the back of Frosty's packets and sending them away to get a little radio in the shape of a cereal box. I had a very sad life, really, in the 70s. But that's not the way our relationship to God works. But God does make promises in His Word that are simply impossible to ignore. God promises blessing. We're going to look at the story of Abraham this evening. God made amazing promises to Abraham. You and I do know God's blessing day by day, some of which is experienced here and now, and some of which points us to a more heavenly sense of reward. But that doesn't mean way up ahead in the future, but on a different level. The key thing, though, in Jesus' teaching about reward is where the reward is from. And I think that's what he's saying in Matthew 6. Where does the reward come from? He says, if you give your reward seeking, if you give your giving seeking human reward, that is where it will be. That's where it will come from. People will say, well done, slap on the back. Our motivation is to see God bless us. Our motivation will be questionable if our aim is not to glorify God. Now, all this talk about giving might sound hard and heavy and burdensome. You might think, well, I'm talking about an aspect of discipleship with the emphasis on the discipline, the hard, negative things. But, and this is what I want to explore as we close today, giving comes naturally from people who are surrendered to God. It just happens when we are right with Him. If you turn to that reading from 2 Corinthians 8 this morning, you find the Apostle Paul commending the generosity of the Macedonian churches. He has seen what they're doing. Private and personal as it is, it's also noticeable. And he uses an interesting phrase in verses 3 to 5, the early part of what we looked at today. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us, talking about the Macedonians, for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They gave themselves to God and to the church. Who do they commit themselves to? To God and to God's people. And how did it express itself? In what Paul calls the grace of giving. The spiritual commitment of the people giving themselves up to God resulted in the practical flowing out of amazing generosity. What was their motivation? They were motivated to glorify God, and it resulted in action. The two go hand in hand, attitude and action. The most topical reference I can make today is to a speech given by Margaret Thatcher back in 1980 that was quoted this past week. She said this, you've probably heard this quotation. She said, nobody would remember the Good Samaritan if he only had good intentions. He had money as well. Maybe she'd heard a sermon from her father, the Methodist lay preacher. But there is some insight there. That motivation is important. Intentions are good. But there has to be a balance with action to follow. Loving God has to be at the root of all our spiritual lives and spiritual activity, but we have to actually act at some point. An attitude that puts God first will result in a generosity of spirit, will result in us holding on to things lightly in a way that we are willing to let them go, knowing that God Himself will never let us go. In a few weeks' time, because we have jam next week, we're going to take this conversation on giving like Jesus a little bit further. And having thought this morning about the why question, we're going to try and look a bit more at the how question. We're going to explore issues like planning our giving and how our spiritual giving should be systematic as well as sacrificial in our lives. I want to try and avoid you thinking about this morning and its thoughts in terms of isolation, rather to take this series as a whole. But in conclusion for today, how might we respond? Perhaps opening up this issue and is a bit of a challenge. Maybe if it's not raw enough, I want to leave you with some more challenges. But this is about personal and heartfelt response to God. 2 Corinthians 8, which we read this morning, the apostle says, "I'm not commanding you. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." No, it's not a commanded thing. This is what we call a free will offering. It's a very important phrase. It suggests liberty and generosity of spirit. Nobody is telling us in such blunt terms to give more money to God's work. It's actually much bigger than that. It's to a call to give our whole life to God and his work. And the rest follows. Not just money. A phrase came to mind this morning, having spent a few days preparing this. You will never get Christian giving unless you are given to Christ. Never get Christian giving. It won't make sense. None of this idea will make sense unless you are given over, wholly surrendered to Jesus. So this is about the development of a fully rounded Christian life and lifestyle. One that informs and guides our choices and helps us to know what to do. And whenever we are in a place where we want to give, begin by giving your whole self to God. And as we come to the Lord's table, we remember that he gave his whole self for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, stir us by your Spirit to give our whole selves to you, so that, Lord, this idea of giving will make sense to us, and not just make sense, but we will act upon it. Help us, Lord, to have that generosity of spirit that Jesus had, that for our sake he was willing to become poor. And help us, Lord, to respond faithfully in response to your faithfulness, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.